Well, Hunter, it sounds to me like everybody did as you asked. Actually, kind of gave me some chill bumps. Appreciate everyone singing out. I did want to ask, does that apply to the sermon too? Do I need to turn it loose? Appreciate everyone's presence, and we all understand why we're here, and obviously we've already engaged in various acts of worship, but we've come to a time now where we're going to devote ourselves to a study of God's Word. And remember, it is God's Word. It's not me, and it's not you, it's Him. And so let's make sure that we treat His words with the reverence that we ought to. As promised, this morning is going to be part two of a sermon that I began last week. And I know most of you were here for that sermon, but some were not. And so let's just very quickly review the things that we talked about last week. We started talking about loving those who are hard to love. And specifically, we mean by that those who may mistreat us in some sort of way. And we really used two main passages as the basis for the lesson. The first one was there in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. 38 through 48, and then sort of a companion passage to that one, Romans 12, verses 17 through 21. And really, we, in reading those two passages, we obviously could make a number of different points from those passages, but we really were able to derive two major points from those two passages. First of all, no matter how much evil one may do to us, we cannot do the same to them. We cannot return evil for evil. We cannot avenge ourselves. We cannot retaliate. That's not how you deal with the evil that others are doing to us. But then, of course, the second point was, what we must do instead is overcome evil with good. They may not, quote, deserve that sort of treatment because of what they've done to us, but neither do we deserve what God has done and continues to do for us. As we said, our treatment of them is not based on their behavior toward us. Really, at the root of it is remembering God's behavior toward us, how He loved us even though we were undeserving. And so we love them really in the same manner. We talked about reasons for conducting ourselves this way. Obviously, it's just the right thing to do. That's what we're commanded to do, of course, by Jesus. But we did consider the potential impact of this sort of treatment toward those who may be mistreating us. And, of course, the point we made from that is that the love we show the, again, quote, undeserving, might be the very thing that changes their heart. We talked about, of course, the example of Saul and David. You know, it didn't last long enough for Saul, but he was just kind of blown away, right, by how David would not return evil for evil. Even though Saul had been so despicable toward him, David had this perfect opportunity to do away with Saul and yet declined to do that. And so he was affected by that. But the bottom line is, this is really the love that changed our hearts toward the Lord. We read the passage there from Isaiah 53 and verse 5, but He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon Him, and by His scourging we are healed. Even though we had not done Him right, look at what He did in considering our well-being. He was pierced through. He was crushed. He was chastened. And He was scourged. All of this good He did for us despite the way we had treated Him. But as we got toward the end of last week's lesson, we talked about some difficulties in navigating our way through all of this, right? We said that understanding the evil we are not to return and the good that we're supposed to do requires some knowledge and discernment. In other words, there can be some misunderstanding sometimes. You know, we do something in response to evil that others... Oh, no, that's not right. You're well, Really? Do we know that for sure? And this good that we're supposed to do, that requires some knowledge and discernment. Sometimes the good we return might actually be harmful, right? It might be something that encourages or strengthens them in their bad behavior. And so, we can't just look at Romans 12, and we can't just look at Matthew 5. We've got to consider all of Scripture to make sure that we're navigating our way through this in the best way. And in connection with that, we mentioned Paul's prayer there in Philippians 1 and verse 9. He said, "In this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." And so to navigate our way through these situations, yes, it requires love, but a love that is accompanied by knowledge and discernment. Now, what I promised last week is to kind of help us, hopefully, navigate our way through some of these situations. We're going to look at some scenarios today. We're just going to introduce some certain things that might happen in the way of people mistreating us, and we're just going to ask the question, how do we deal with that? How do we respond in those situations? Well, I'm going to go ahead and warn you, the first one is going to be pretty extreme. And I wanted to have one extreme one in here, and I'll explain that here in just a minute. But here's scenario number one. Drunk driver kills your spouse, or perhaps one or more of your children. Again, I know this is a pretty uncommon example, but we're talking about an uncommon love. I understand this is to the extreme, but the love that Jesus calls upon us to have for others is pretty extreme. So, how do we handle this situation? Well, obviously the temptation would be to think this way. If there's anyone we could hate or revile or refuse to forgive, surely it would be this person, right? How can I possibly be concerned about their welfare when they seemingly weren't very concerned about ours, about my wife's, or about my children, whoever it is that might have been killed in that accident? How in the world can we possibly do that? Well, I guess the same way Stephen did. As he was being stoned to death, Acts 7, verse 60, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." Now let that soak in for just a minute. As he was being stoned, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." Stephen was more concerned about what was potentially going to happen to these people than what they were doing to him at that time. Let that soak in. Now, if we can get to that point, we got a pretty good understanding, right, of the love of Christ. I know that's not easy, but if Stephen can do it, I believe we can too. And of course, you have the example of Jesus, same point, right? As he was being crucified, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Again, more concerned about their eternal welfare than what they are presently doing to him, all the terrible ways that they are treating him. And so it can be done, as difficult and as challenging as it might be. Now, to this point about how sometimes it takes some knowledge and discernment to know what's evil and what's not, there's nothing evil about making sure that they are punished appropriately by the authorities. There's nothing evil about that, right? It will perhaps do them a lot of good to have to suffer the consequences of their actions, right? So it doesn't need to just be swept aside. Again, following through with this, making sure the authorities punish them appropriately. But what do we do for them going forward? Well, we can start by extending that same offer of forgiveness that we just heard about from Stephen and from Jesus. We can write letters to them, maybe visit them occasionally. And really, what's driving these actions that we're taking? as far as visiting them, writing them. What's driving all of that? The same concern for their soul that Stephen had for those people that were stoning him, that Jesus had for those who were crucifying. That's what's driving all of that. We want them to be saved. We want to be together with this person in heaven, even though this person has done a terrible and despicable thing. We're still concerned about their welfare. One thing's for sure, we're never going to reach them with the gospel if we don't have anything to do with them. If we just pull away and that's it, this despicable person, I don't want anything to... We're never going to reach them with the gospel if we do that. Now, obviously they may refuse all of this, right? We may make all these efforts that we're talking about, they may refuse all of it, want nothing to do with us. And in that case, there's not a whole lot else we can do, right? In other words, this could potentially become a pearls before swine situation, and we'll just have to live with it. I was talking with Lynn and Allie yesterday morning about this sermon, and we were going through some of these scenarios, and Allie made a good point. She mentioned, said, well, you know, you need to also remember this drunk driver's family. Drunk driver's family. They're devastated too, right? Yeah. Probably ashamed of what he's done, or she's done, whomever the case might be. And so, part of the good that we do may be reaching out to the family. How can we help you? What do you think would be their reaction? You know, we said there's this potential impact of how this might be the very thing that wins their hearts. Are they expecting you to reach out to them and to help them and to try to do whatever good you can for them? Are they expecting that? What they're probably expecting is that you're not going to want anything to do with them. And so I hope, again, considering this extreme situation, maybe helps us to see the kind of love that we're talking about here. All right, so here's another scenario. I don't know if this has ever happened to any of you or not, but let's say the boss at work has become entirely unreasonable, perhaps treating you unfairly. I mean, you just become a target for whatever reason. Well, let's start here with this one. First of all, let's make sure that we've trained ourselves to think the way the gospel trains us to think. And that is that we think more about what we owe others versus what they owe us. We tend to be a lot less easily offended. We tend not to notice things nearly as much if we think the way the gospel has trained us to think. What do I owe them? What's my responsibilities toward them? Kind of helps us to not carry around what can sometimes be a very destructive victim mentality. And make no mistake about it, the gospel does train us to think in that way. And related to that same question, let's be humble enough to ask the question, am I part of the problem here? In other words, it's clear that I've become a target, but am I part of the problem? Maybe my work performance is not what it ought to be. Maybe my attitude is not what it ought to be. And so, these are some considerations we need to take into account right off the bat. But there is a passage that relates very much directly to this situation. I know here he's 1 Peter chapter 2. Let me go ahead and tell you where we're going. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 18. And I know here he's talking about the servant-master relationship, but it's not a stretch at all to apply all of this to the employee-employer, employee-boss relationship. 1 Peter 2, beginning with verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who, when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. You know, a lot of times we quote verse 23, but we forget the context in which it is said, right? It's in this context of servants being submissive, even to the harsh ones, even to the ones who are mistreating you in some way. So clearly, from what we've just read, you can't retaliate, right? You can't return evil for evil. You can't, if they're reviling you, you can't revile them in return. If they're showing a lack of respect for you, you can't show a lack of respect in return. That's off the table. That's not an option. But what you can do, of course, is you can discuss the issue with the boss in a very frank but respectable manner. Try to get to the bottom of why all of this is going on. That clearly is an option. That's not returning evil for evil. But let's say that doesn't go well. You've talked to the boss about it. It doesn't go well at all. In fact, he doesn't appreciate you coming and saying these things, and maybe even treats you worse going forward. Now, what might he anticipate as far as your job performance now? I mean, he's already been kind of riding you, and now he's riding you even more. You know, what might he anticipate? He might possibly anticipate there might be a little drop-off in your work, right? Might be a little bit of a drop-off. He might even expect you maybe not to show a whole lot of respect toward him. Well, this is where we do what? This is where we heap coals of fire on his head, to use the language of Romans chapter 12. We continue to work honestly and diligently. We give Him the same great day of work that we've always striven to do. And we continue to show respect for this person who has authority over us. Can we do that? That's how we respond to that evil. And I know that won't be easy when you're talking about somebody maybe who's your direct superior, who's kind of making life miserable for you. But here's a passage that might help in that regard. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Beginning with verse 22. Colossians 3, beginning with verse 22. Kind of a companion to that passage we read earlier in 1 Peter 2. Maybe, well, certainly does add some other elements too. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Help some to know or to think of working as unto the Lord, not to men, right? In other words, we can kind of take our eyes off this person and put our eyes on the Lord. We continue to work with a fear of God, with respect for the Lord. And we continue to work heartily and diligently, right? And I would think that's going to probably grab his attention in some way. Maybe it doesn't change his heart. Maybe it does. We don't know, right? Let's say, though, Let's change this equation just a little bit here. Let's say it's for Christ's sake that you're suffering. In other words, the way He's mistreating you is because of your stand for what is right. Now, that doesn't change anything what we said, but it does add another element to all of this, right? How did Jesus say we should respond when we are suffering for the gospel's sake or suffering for His sake? How did He say we respond? Luke 6 and verse 26 says, "Rejoice and leap for joy." That's another element to it, right? Remember when the apostles were beaten there in Acts chapter 5? They went away rejoicing because they counted it worthy. They counted it great joy to suffer for the name of Christ. They were counted worthy to do that. So that adds another element to it, doesn't it? Now, let's make sure before we leave this scenario that we make one thing clear. None of what we have said means that we're obligated to stay. I know everybody's kind of breathing a sigh of relief. You don't mean I have to stay on that job for the rest of my life, right? No, it doesn't mean you're obligated to stay. It may become such an untenable situation that you have to just go and look for another job. But while we are there, we give Him the very best that we've got. We're working as unto the Lord and not unto men. All right, so here's another scenario for us to consider. Let's bring this right into us right here. Your brother or sister in Christ has mistreated you in some way. Didn't check on you when you were sick, spoke rudely to you, shows little appreciation for what you've done for them, etc., etc. It could be any number of things, right? Well, first of all, remember the points that we made in the previous scenario. Again, let's make sure we're thinking more about what we owe other people than what they owe us. And really, if we really understand what it means to crucify ourselves, that's not an issue. If we have crucified ourselves, okay, we're not nearly as easily offended as those who have not. But also searching within for our own faults, right? In other words, I might be part of the problem, just as we talked about a few minutes ago. Now, again, here's an option we have. We talked a little bit about this last week. You could go to them and talk to them about whatever it is that they may be doing wrong towards you. Matthew 18:15 is pretty plain. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Couple of questions, though, before we do that. Number one, is it really sin? Is it really sin? In other words, is it sin or is it just something that just kind of annoys you? Or something that just kind of hurts your feelings a little bit? It's an important question to ask, right? Before you go and talk to your brother about a sin, you need to make sure it is. But a second question, why am I going? Let's say it is sin. By standard of Scripture, it is sin. Why am I going? Am I just looking for some satisfaction out of this? I want to hear them say they're sorry. Is that why we're going? I hope the only reason we're going is because we're concerned about their welfare. Right? We want them to be right with God. Not some sort of personal satisfaction that we're going to get out of it. If that's the motive, then we are altogether wrong about that. Now, so again, that's an option to go and talk to them. Now, what is not an option is to just shun them. Okay? All right, I've tried with this person over and over again, they've done this and they've said that. I'm not going to have anything to do with them anymore. You see that option we talked about with the job, how you can just walk away and go get you another job? We don't have that one here. We got to work with our brothers and sisters in Christ, right? We got to stick with that. You just walk away and can't shun them. And think about the wording of Matthew 18:15. Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. One of the options that's off the table is to go and tell everybody else about how terrible this person is being toward you. That's not it. That's returning evil for evil. A couple of passages, Ephesians chapter 4. I believe we can find something in verses 31 and 32 that will help us out on this. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, last two verses there in that chapter. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And I would say those things have to be put away even if people are doing things to provoke us, right? And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Also think about that passage in 1 Corinthians 13 that details the behavior of love. Let me just mention some of the characteristics there. We won't go through the whole list, but these sort of stand out when we're thinking about this situation. Love suffers long. That one applies, right? Love does not behave rudely. Love is not provoked. Some translations say easily provoked. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. You think we can take some of that and apply that to this situation? Now, before we leave this particular scenario, we won't be able to spend a lot of time with this, but I want you to substitute spouse in the place of brother or sister in Christ. I started to have a separate scenario for this, but we talked a little bit about that last week, and I just didn't have time with some of the others to put it in there. So let's just substitute spouse in there. We changing anything? Really, much of what we've said applies to that situation. But one other passage I want you to consider. Matthew 7 and verse 12. I don't think we've mentioned this one, but boy, how powerful this is. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. That does not say, whatever they have done to you, make sure you do back to them. It doesn't say that. And it doesn't say, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, unless they haven't been very good to you. It doesn't say that. However, I would desire to be treated, that's the way I treat them. Look, we're bound to have some tiffs between us sometimes, right? Some spats between husband and wife. The closest relationship we have here on this earth, obviously, between husband and wife. If there's ever a time we need to make sure that we apply all of these principles, it's certainly in that relationship. But then let's move on to another one here. Scenario number 4. Your mother or father, perhaps both, were never what they should have been. And maybe still don't treat you very well. And maybe their lifestyle is not what it ought to be. Maybe it's a lifestyle of sin. How do we respond? Again, a lot of wisdom, knowledge, discernment required in all of this. But do we just not call them at all? Are we so disgusted with them and so hurt by what they've done to them that we just not ever call them? Do we just not ever write them? Do we refuse to help them in any way with maybe medical needs, financial needs? Do we just cut all of that off entirely? And I understand that, going back to what we emphasized last week, that requires some discernment. We don't want to do some type of good that actually would harm them in some way, strengthen them in their bad behavior. But here's the thing. If we withhold good from them entirely, our influence with them for the gospel is going to be just about shot. You understand? It's going to be shot. Because let's say you're trying to teach them the gospel, you're trying to get them to walk according to the ways of Christ and so forth, and and here you have withheld good entirely, they're going to be thinking, okay, this gospel that you're talking to me about, I've been reading some things in that same gospel that you don't seem to be doing yourself. Could that potentially be an issue? Absolutely. So we need to think long and hard about that. Ephesians 6 and verse 2 says, honor your father and your mother. Aren't there ways that we can do that without enabling or encouraging their bad behavior? I think if we think about it, think through the whole situation, we can still think of some ways to honor father and mother, even though they're not really even that close to what they ought to be. Now, on the flip side, we may not go to them and ask for advice, right? In fact, we probably should not go to them and ask for advice. If their behavior is this way, they're not very spiritually minded, then that's not being evil to not go to them and ask for advice. I understand that. And we may also have to take the extreme measure of guarding our children from their influence. We may not be able to let the children go and stay for them or stay with them for a week, right? Yeah, that's not being evil. That's, you know, considering the whole situation, right? But what we must do is continue to do what's in the best interest, in their best interest. And what we mean by that is the things that would hopefully lead to the salvation of their soul. That's our ultimate concern for them, right? All right, one other scenario I want us to deal with. And this one can obviously get a little sticky too. You're on various social media sites, and some of the people with whom you interact have different views on the severity of this virus, the value of mask wearing, who was a good president, who was not, the role of government, the economy, social justice, I mean, just name whatever, you know. A few things to consider about this. First of all, why do we feel the need, to whomever this might apply, why do we feel the need to express an opinion on everything from A to Z? Really, why? I want to read to you a few passages from Proverbs. You don't have to turn to these. I'm just going to go through these quickly. Just please listen carefully. First one is Proverbs 14:33. Wisdom rests in the heart of him who has understanding. But what is in the heart of fools is made known. With the proliferation of all of these social media sites, there's not much resting of wisdom that's going on. It's not resting in hearts. It's out there for everybody to see. Almost every day. You have got to hear what I got to say. Proverbs 17:27 and 28. He who has knowledge spares his words. And a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. All of this has promoted the very opposite of that. We're not taught anymore to spare our words. We're taught to get them out there. Say as much as you want. Say it all day long. Whatever it is. Proverbs 29, verse 11. A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. Can we glean some wisdom from that? You know, earlier this past week, I was talking to Lynn about some of these passages. She said one passage that always struck her is, you know, when the shepherds came back and they were reporting all the things that were said concerning the Christ. And it says that Mary pondered these things in her heart. Lynn made the point, said, I wish people would just ponder things in their heart a little bit more. And maybe if they did that, they'd be a little bit better prepared to speak when it was necessary. But here's the thing. These issues that we just mentioned, nobody here is saying that these are completely unworthy of discussion. But these social media sites are about the worst possible place that they can be discussed. The back and forth on these sites is so toxic. I mean, it just absolutely is. There's name calling, there's questioning of motives, there's my scientific study is better than your scientific study. I mean, it gets snippy at the least and filled with malice at the worst. That's just the way it is. So, if we're going to apply some of what we've been talking about, don't get down in the mud with them. Don't return evil for evil. You say, well, I don't get on there and express all of that myself. I just like to read some of the comments. Well, if I can quote my daughter, Allie, again, we were talking about this yesterday morning. She said, yeah, but what happens is you're drawn to it. Even though you may not say anything, you read all the comments. And I believe the way she put it was, when you get through reading the comments, you feel gross. That's her word. You feel gross. And not only that, you start forming judgments on what the different people have said in the comments. You know, this person's way off. This person's right on. And all of a sudden now we've got the folks over here we're lining up with, the folks that we're lined up against. And it's just, I can't think of anything good about it. It's just horrible. So we just, yeah, I would strongly recommend to some of our youngest folks here, if you haven't got on yet, don't get on. I think your life will be better. And I mean this in all seriousness. This is just opinion here, okay? But I believe with all my heart your life will be better if you leave it. And I know some of you already are. Right? Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. I understand that. But many of you do. As for some of the talk about rulers and so forth, look, nearly every one of them do something harmful to the country. Republican, Democrat, independent, whatever the case may be. It may not always necessarily come from the top down, but there's corruption in every administration. But that doesn't mean that we blast them on a public site. I think we need to go back and review those passages all over again that talk about our attitude toward rulers and the way in which we speak of them and so forth. Now think about some of this snippiness, you know, and you know the way we respond to some of these people who have different views. Would we do that with our own family? Let's say your spouse has a different view on it. Is that the way you're going to shoot back to her? Or maybe your siblings? Would we do that face-to-face with people? Of course not. That's why it's called keyboard courage. We're hiding behind a keyboard, and now we can just say whatever we want. It's a big issue. And you know, and this kind of goes back to some of those passages we were reading in Proverbs, and I want to be careful not to say too much here, and I think there have been some good uses of it. I know people that are separated from family, you know, they want the family to be able to keep up with, you know, what the children, the grandchildren are doing and all that. I understand all of that. It's hard for me to consider someone to be humble when they just have this almost insatiable desire to be seen and heard. There's something wrong. When we want to be seen and heard that much, it's just a danger, right? How much is too much? I don't know if I'm wise enough to figure all that out. But a lot of things to consider when it comes to this. I hope this has been helpful. I hope just kind of going through these different scenarios has helped us to learn how to better navigate some of these principles. Go ahead and get out that song book, and we'll sing that song of invitation here in just a moment. It may very well be that we have someone here this morning. Look through the crowd, and it's kind of, you don't want to overlook someone who might very well be desiring to be baptized into Christ today. And certainly we want to extend that opportunity to you. We want you to know that everything is ready to help you with that. Or come back to the Lord. Make confession of wrong. And it may be that you've just been drifting for a while. But however we can help you, please let it be known as we stand and sing.